chapter 3, verses 17 through 19, hear the word of God. To Adam he said, because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return. Now, over the last several weeks, we've been looking a little bit at the fall, and we saw how the fall has affected humanity last week. But I want to remind us and take a step back for a moment and consider Genesis 1 and 2 again. And consider the picture we have. In Genesis 1 and 2, the picture we have is man living in an idyllic, beautiful, perfect world. God speaks in Genesis 1, and when God wants everything to produce, all he says is, let the land produce fruit. Let the seas just teem with life. And immediately there is this response. The earth is productive, completely productive. And man is told that God is saying, I've taken the earth from unformed and unfilled. I've created you. I want you to do the same thing, to form it and to fill it. And the picture we have there is that man is going to work. There is going to be work involved, but the earth is going to respond. The earth is expected to be productive. C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Magician's Nephew, which is part of the Chronicles of Narnia series, pictures it this way, where there's somebody who's got a lamp post for a particular reason, just a part of a lamp post, and when they drop it into the freshly created earth, as soon as it hits the ground, a new lamp post springs up out of it. And what Lewis is saying is the new ground, this is before the fall in this world, the new ground is productive. If you drop the piece of metal from a lamp in there, an entire lamp springs back up because the earth wants to produce. And Lewis is correct. That's the way the earth was. Now, let's flash forward to the 1970s when I was a young lad helping my parents as we were farming on the side. My parents had a garden. And you have to understand, their idea of a garden was 3/4 of an acre to an acre. It's not the little things we have up here. This is a garden. Okay, so I would go out, and there's no let the garden produce. Doesn't do anything. We go out, I spend all day on a tractor. And I'm not talking a little lawn tractor, I'm talking a tractor. All day, harrowing, plowing. You pull junk out of it. You plant seeds. There's still no production. You go back, you fertilize, there's still no production. You, as they start to come, you have to pull weeds out, there's still no production. We would, one summer, I remember my mom had us little flower buckets. We had to collect 100 buckets of rocks out of the garden every day before we were allowed to go to town. That's a lot of rocks, and we never ran out of rocks. There was never, Mom, there's not enough out there. Always rocks. You go through. Then bugs start coming. You got to try and dust to keep the bugs off of it. They're coming out. You're still pulling out the weeds. I remember one year the Georgia State bird, the Georgia, the brown thrasher came along, and we had rows and rows of corn. I'm talking thousands of stalks of corn out there. Okay, this was a garden. And all the corn's a couple inches high, and at the bottom the corn stalk actually grows out of the corn seed. And so the state bird was going along and plucking out every one of them and eating the seed at the bottom. And he'd plucked out several hundred of them, so I went and plucked his life out by shooting him. And our neighbor wasn't real happy about that, but it was a constant struggle and fight. We dealt with it. And then if it gets dry, you got to try and come up with water to get out there. And all of this to hope to get a crop at the end. It's a lot of work. Most Americans are completely out of touch. See, we think that you get food and it's cellophane wrapped and it grows in giant. It doesn't. It takes an immense amount of work. It does not sound like Genesis 1 and 2. No farmer looks at Genesis 1 and 2 and says, yeah, that's the way it is. Because it's not. How did we get from there to here? That's what I want to talk about today. And the reason we got from there to here is, first off, because creation is under the curse. Creation has been cursed. In fact, if you notice in Genesis chapter 3, man is not cursed. The creation is cursed. No curse is pronounced upon man. The creation itself is cursed. both the animals, at least the animal of the serpent, and the ground are cursed. Notice in Genesis chapter 3, verse 17, God says this, Adam, because you ate and did what I told you not to do, cursed is the ground. Not cursed are you, Adam, cursed is the ground. Notice also in Genesis chapter 5, verse 29, this is Noah's father speaking, and he says the following. He names his son Noah, and he said, he will comfort us in the labor and painful toil of our hands. Where is he getting this phrase, labor and painful toil, from? What's he thinking of? Genesis chapter 3 is what he's thinking of, and he says, labor and painful toil of our hands, caused by the ground the Lord has cursed. Okay, everything man is doing is suffering under the curse now because the ground has been cursed. Paul picks up on this theme in Romans chapter 8, starting at verse 19, and he speaks of the effects of the curse upon creation. Notice what Paul says here, starting in verse 19. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. Now notice here in this verse that what Paul is saying is that the creation is frustrated and the creation is suffering. It is in slavery, in essence, is the language he is using, to bondage to decay. This is what has happened to the creation. All of these are motifs that come out of the fall text. The decay is a reference back to mankind returning back to dust. It's clearly out of Genesis 3. And the word frustration is an unusual word. It's not used much in the Scripture. The main place it's used overwhelmingly is Ecclesiastes. Meaningless, meaningless. Everything is meaningless. It's the same word. Ecclesiastes is a book about life under the sun. Life in the curse is what the majority of Ecclesiastes is about. And Paul's using the same word here. The creation experiences that frustration, that meaninglessness. This is a reference back to the curse. Notice in verses 22 and 23. John, if you can go to the next screen. Thank you. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we eagerly await for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Notice here that Paul links the two. The creation is groaning as in the pains of childbirth. The word groaning here, as in the pains of childbirth, is the same root word that's used in the Septuagint in Genesis chapter 3. When God says to Eve, I'm going to give you pain and groaning in your childbirth. It's the same word here. Paul is linking it to humanity. And he specifically says, even if you're a believer, you're not delivered from this, we're also groaning. The creation is groaning with us and like us. The creation that's being talked about here is not us. It's not humanity. This is subhuman creation because Paul's saying not only the creation, but we ourselves, we humans who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we who are believers, we are groaning along with the creation. So the creation is cursed. It is frustrated. It is decaying. It is groaning along with believers. Now, secondly, it's important for us to see that the creation is placed under the curse by God. God is the one who cursed the creation. Notice in Genesis chapter 3, verse 17. God pronounces a curse. We are told, to Adam he said, because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground. Who is speaking? God. He said is God, and God pronounces, cursed is the ground. The Lord is pronouncing this curse. In Genesis 5:29, that verse we looked at a few minutes ago, we read, He named him Noah and said, He will comfort us in the labor and painful toil of our hands, caused by the ground the Lord has cursed. Clearly referencing back to Genesis chapter 3, both in the labor and painful toil and also in the ground the Lord has cursed. there is struggle and suffering going on because God has cursed the ground. Finally, notice in Romans chapter 8, verses 20 and 21, Paul again picks up this theme. Paul is exegeting Genesis chapter 3 for us here. And he says, the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it. Now, some commentators in the past have thought that this was Adam, but it's really not Adam that subjected it. It is God who subjected it. Both we know this because that's what Genesis chapter 3 says. And also, God subjects it in hope. Adam didn't subject it in hope to anything. Adam sinned and the curse came. It is the Lord who is subjecting it, and he's doing it in hope, and we're going to come to that hope in a few minutes. But notice, it follows exactly with Genesis chapter 3. The creation is subjected to frustration, not by its own choice. The creation didn't do anything. God chose to put the creation under the curse. He's the one who subjected it. And thirdly, the reason creation is placed under the curse is because of mankind. It is we who are at fault for creation being under the curse. Notice again in Genesis 3:17. To Adam he said, because, this is why what I'm about to say is true, Adam, because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. You disobeyed me, Adam. You did what I told you not to do. Because of that, here's what's going to happen. Cursed is the ground because of you. Why is the curse on creation? Because Adam sinned. It's that plain and simple. Adam sinned, creation got cursed. We'll come back to why that is in a minute. But notice the same thing is pointed out in Romans chapter 8, verse 20 by Paul again. This is another one of these links. All of these are links back to Genesis 3. For the creation was subjected to frustration not by its own choice. Did the creation say, ooh, I want to be cursed? No. Whose choice was it that got the creation cursed? Adam's choice. Adam sinned, and so God placed it under. Now, God's the one who brings the curse, but it was Adam's sin, Adam's choice, that brought this about. That is what causes the curse to fall upon the creation. So creation is under a curse. The curse is placed there by God, and God pronounces the curse, not because of some choice creation made, but because of what Adam has done. Creation doesn't make choices like that. Creation follows the will of God. But Adam did not, and therefore creation came under a curse. Now I'll come back to why that is in a few minutes. Let's talk about the nature of the curse. When we say that creation has been cursed, what do we mean by that? What is happening? Well, first off, there are two things to be said, really, that come out of the Genesis text, and they're both reflected in Romans 8 again. First, the nature of the curse is that the curse makes creation relatively unproductive. Now, listen to carefully what I'm saying. It is relatively unproductive. This does not mean that creation does not produce. Creation still does produce. We're going to see in a couple of weeks there is still common grace. God still provides and makes sure that sin doesn't destroy everything. And so the curse does not make it so that creation does not produce at all, but it makes it so that it is much less productive than it was. Creation now, rather than freely, willingly, bountifully producing for man, man has got to work to get something out of creation. Notice this in Genesis chapter 3, verses 17 and 19, and then we'll look at verse 18. Luke 17 and 19 first. God says, because you ate of it, Adam, cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. And then in verse 19, by the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. Notice here, there is a note now of painful toil. Work was there before the fall. There was no note of pain whatsoever. Toil was pleasing. Now it's not pleasing, it is painful labor. Now it's by the sweat of your brow. Before it freely produced. Now you are going to have to work and sweat to be able to get this to produce. And actually the picture, I'm not going to talk about it much, we'll come back to it in a minute, but the picture of returning to the ground. The picture is that the ground is now struggling against you. You are going to work and work and work, and in the end, you're going to lose, and you're going to fall down, and you're going to return to the ground. Instead of the ground giving to you, you're going to rot and turn back into ground. That is what happens because of it. Creation is relatively unproductive. Also notice in verse 18 that it says, it will produce thorns and thistles for you. Not only is the ground much less productive, but when it does produce, it doesn't produce what you want. How many of you have ever noticed how hard it is to get grass to grow in your yard? See, we should all stop being foolish and just have crabgrass for our yard, right? Because you have no problem getting weeds to grow, do you? The stuff you don't want to grow grows in spades. If you just let land lie fallow out in the country, we used to do this when I'd go hunting and fishing. You go through and there are thorns and briars and sticker bushes everywhere. That's what naturally grows. Stuff that is useless for humans. And that is part of the curse. The ground still produces, it does not produce as well, and when it does produce, it tends to produce nasty stuff like thorns and briars for you. This is why you're going to have to sweat and labor and work at them, because creation is now working against you. Everything is difficult. Now, then, notice how Paul puts this in Romans 8:20, that he says that the creation was subjected to frustration. This is this idea that we see in Ecclesiastes again of futility. In Ecclesiastes, one of the key things is you work and you work and you labor, and does that always bring you a reward? No, oftentimes you labor. And Ecclesiastes says, you know what, I've observed this. The race is not always to the swift. The battle is not always to the strong. Sometimes you work and do everything right and it just doesn't work out. That's the sense of frustration that comes from the fall. Paul picks up the same word here and says this is what creation is experiencing. What was creation made to do? It was made to be productive. It was made to put fruit out. It was made to respond to mankind. Both the ground, the animals, all of creation is meant to be responsive to man. But now God has placed it under the curse, and what happens with creation? It's now fighting against man. And there is a frustration there because down inside of it, so to speak, in its makeup, so to speak, it knows it's supposed to respond to us, but is that what it's doing? It's fighting against us. It's not producing for us. Not unlike what it is if you're a regenerate believer, and Paul says in Romans chapter 7, the good that I want to do, I don't want to do. Now which I'm not doing, that's even as a regenerate believer with the Holy Spirit, we still go through that struggle, don't we? And we know, and there's a frustration there. Well, that's personified what Paul is saying the creation experiences. It can't do what it was meant to do, and that is because of the curse. Now, the second thing that comes out of the curse is not only is it relatively unproductive, the curse makes creation subject to decay. Notice in Genesis 3:19 again in our text, it says, you will return to the ground. There's a play on words there. Adam is going to return to Adama. And that's why God specifically, out of all of creation, picks the ground out for the curse here. It's not because it's only the ground, but he's making a play on words. Adam, you blew it, so I'm cursing Adama. But then at the end, for dust you are and to dust you'll return. That's not a play on the name of Adam, because the Hebrew word there is afar. It has nothing to do with Adam. But the point is, you're returning to dust. You're going to die. Now, let me ask, is it only mankind that dies and returns to dust? What else dies and returns to dust now? Everything does. When animals die, they rot, they turn to dust. When leaves fall off the trees, they rot, they turn to dust. This is now a principle in creation. There is a principle of decay. It's probably even related to the law of thermodynamics that we call entropy, where everything is winding down. Everything is dying. From the moment you were conceived, you began dying. And so did I. That is the nature of creation now. Creation is dying. Creation is struggling. Creation is in decay. And that came about because of the curse. It wasn't made to be that way. That is the way it is as a result of the curse. Notice how Paul, again, keep noticing all these links between Romans 8 and Genesis 3. Paul brings it out in Romans 8 and says that the creation will be liberated from its bondage to decay. Creation is in a state of decay, dust to dust. That's not only mankind, that is all of creation is now in that state. It is dying. That is the nature of the curse. It is relatively unproductive, and then at the end of it all, you die, and you return to dust. That's what goes on. Now, why did God pronounce this curse? What is the reason for the curse? Mankind sinned. Why not just punish Adam? Why is the whole creation put under a curse? There are two reasons. First, because man is the covenant head of creation. Man is the ruler over creation. And God works covenantally. And when he works with the ruler determines the outcome for those who are under their rulership, for good or for ill. This is the principle all through Scripture. Notice in Genesis chapter 1 that man is told that he is the head. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea. Very first thing God says to mankind. This is not a secondary thought. The primary thing to mankind, the primary task God gives is to rule creation. Adam and Eve, actually in Genesis chapter 1, they're both there. You are the covenant lords over creation. You are my rulers. You are my representatives over creation. And this was not removed in the fall even. Notice in Psalm chapter 8, verse 6, he says the same thing. He says, you made him, mankind, ruler over the works of your hands. You put how much under his feet? Everything under his feet. It's all there. Not one little part of creation. Everything in creation was given into mankind's hand. And if mankind serves God and does well, what will that mean for all of creation? Blessing. And if mankind blows it, what will that mean for all of creation? It's going to mean curse and difficulty because God works covenantally. That is how God always works from the first verse of Genesis to the last verse of Revelation. God works covenantally. Consider how we see this in some other places in Scripture where the covenant head, the ruler, determines blessing for the people. A couple of them with Jesus and Adam were told. In Romans chapter 5, verse 19, we read this. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, who's that man? Adam. The many were made sinners. According to that verse, when were you made a sinner? When Adam sinned. Now, be honest with me. How many of you in here don't like that? I don't like that. Okay? I don't. Okay, let's read the rest of the verse. So also, through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. Who's the one man? Okay, and who gets to be righteous? How many of you in here like that part of the verse? You can't have part B without part A. It's God working covenantally. The one who is the ruler, who is the head, determines the outcome. Adam sinned, we came under curse. Jesus did not sin, was obedient, we came under blessing, we who are in him. The same principle is seen in 1 Corinthians 15:22. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. Notice again, God here is working covenantally and doing this. Now, the same thing is seen in the Old Testament where because man is the ruler, man's actions determine what happens to the creation. Let me give you just a couple of verses. Genesis 3:17, our text this morning. Cursed is the ground because of who? You, Adam. You sinned a certain way, and therefore I automatically treat creation based on what you did. You sinned, creation suffers. Just straightforward. Another verse, Genesis chapter 6, verse 13. This is God speaking to Noah, or in Noah's time. And so God said to Noah, I'm going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I am surely going to destroy both them and who? Why is the earth being destroyed? What's the earth done? Nothing. But who rules the earth? We do. And according to God, the earth is filled with violence, wickedness, depravity because of man. And so God says, I'm going to wipe out not only it, but the earth. The land is going to pay for mankind's sin. One more verse, Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 4. This is much, much later. God says this. This is the covenant people in the land that they had given them. God gave Israel the land. They were the covenant heads of the land. And notice what happens. How long will the land lie parched and the grass in every field be withered? Is that the way the land's supposed to be? Gives you a clue what's coming. Because those who live in it are wicked, the animals and birds have perished. The people are wicked and unfaithful, and what happens to the land and to the animals? They perish. They suffer because of mankind's sin. This is the principle that we see throughout Scripture, that it is cursed because of us. And so Paul picks this idea up in Romans chapter 8, verses 20 and 22. Notice what he says. In verse 20, the creation is subjected to frustration, not by its own choice. Creation didn't say, hey, Lord, curse me. No, Adam made a choice. And the creation suffered because of it. And then in verse 22, we read, the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth. Now, the funny thing is, in Genesis chapter 3, it's the same word he's using here. Okay, and it's not that common a word, actually. Same word he's using here. Who was pronounced with the curse that they were going to have to groan in childbirth? Humanity. But because humanity is the head, who does that curse get passed on to? Everything underneath it. The whole creation is groaning now because it groans along with us. Because we brought the curse. So Paul's picking up that idea. So that's the first reason, because God works covenantally and we are the rulers over creation. Therefore, creation gets good or ill according to what we do. Secondly, God is doing this because He has linked the fate of mankind and creation, both for ill and for good. Now think about what we've said in previous weeks here. Mankind is not just abstractly related to this creation. When God made us, what did He make us of? This stuff. He didn't make us from some other universe and then plop us in here. We're made of the stuff that this creation is made of. It's what we are. So that God can even say at times, for dust you are. That's what you are. That's your essence, is this very stuff. That is what we are. And we are made of this so that we can work and develop and lead creation. God, you remember, takes from tohu wabohu, unformed, unfilled, unproductive, nothing going on. And God shapes and forms and fills and makes all the stuff. And it is good, it is good, it is good. And then God makes man and says, you are my image. And what I have been doing, you must do. You must rule. You must continue this work. You must form. You must fill just like I have done. This is very good. That's what God has done with us. That's the place that we're in. We are inextricably linked with creation. And so we then see that God says, when Adam blows it, what happens to the creation? It suffers because of that. It suffers because of that. That's what we're talking about today. But there's a reason God is doing that. And the reason God is doing that is because when mankind gets delivered, what is going to happen to the creation? They are inextricably linked. Notice Paul's point in Romans chapter 8 again, verses 19 to 20 on. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. What is creation waiting for, according to Paul? And how is creation waiting? Paul's personifying here. Is creation just a little interested in this? Eagerly expecting. A lot of commentators use the idea that the creation is waiting. It's on its tiptoes. It can't wait. This is a reference back to some of the prophetic texts where we see when the people of Israel were going to come out of captivity, which is a picture of our redemption. When they would come out of captivity, what would God say the trees of the field were going to do? They were going to clap their hands. They were going to sing for joy. They were going to jump and shout. Paul's making reference back to that rich prophetic tradition and saying, when the people of God get delivered, what happens with the creation? It's not of no consequence to the creation. The whole creation is waiting for this. It is on tiptoe. It's bursting out in joy, wanting the sons of God to receive this, because their freedom is its freedom. Notice how he continues in verse 20. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it. And here's why he did it. In hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. It's probably better to say the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Paul is saying the glory, the full glory of God. You don't have it yet. You've got the first fruits, but that full glory is coming. And when it reaches out and takes you in its grasp and you receive your full redemption, the full adoption, the redemption of your body, when that happens, it is jubilee for the creation. The creation is free. If you were the creation, would you be waiting for that day? Oh, yeah. It longs. It waits. It claps its hands. It shouts its voice. It does all the things that the prophets had said, because when the people are delivered, the creation is delivered. And that's what Paul is talking about here. Now let's talk about how we can apply this. What does this mean for us today as we try and live and work for God? First, I want to again, as I've been saying, this is the third week in a row, do we see the far-reaching effects of sin? Again, I cannot stress this enough. Sin spread not only to humanity, it affected everything. To use my analogy from last week, the Titanic, you remember when it struck the iceberg, one of the reasons it went down was because they couldn't stop the water rushing from one compartment to another. And we've gotten better in Navy vessels about that kind of stuff today. But the picture we would get here is, sin not only rushes through all the compartments in this ship, it spreads to all the other ships in the fleet as well. Everything. You cannot overstate the corrosive effects of sin. It does not stay contained. That is why God does not offer sin management. He offers redemption. Sin management doesn't work. You cannot contain sin. It does not work in that matter. And that's why we see the effects of the fall everywhere. Man, I mean, we are out there, and think of the balancing acts we've got to try and do. Whenever we do one thing, you fertilize the land and do all this, and then it wears it out after a while, and you got to let it rest, or you got to change crops. We got to constantly be doing all this sort of stuff. In Genesis 9, we were even warned that animals might start eating us. Does that happen today? Oh, yes, that sort of thing does happen. The whole creation is now, there's this struggle going on. We see the effects of the fall everywhere. Who thinks Adam and Eve thought that was going to happen when they plucked that piece of fruit? They didn't even see what it was going to mean for them, much less for their children, much less that the farthest corners of creation were going to come under effect from this. But that's what sin does. When Satan tempts you and me, he does not walk up to you and say, hey, here's a great idea. Here's a way you can bring utter destruction on you, your family, and all the people around you. That's not what he does. He says, you can do this, it'll be okay, it'll be our little secret. But guess what? It doesn't work that way. Sin has a corrosive